Ladies, don't forget, this time of the year, there are a lot of women lonely, looking up to a Christmas that is going to be difficult for them. Invite them out, because you want to get them along to the Tuesday so that we can have them come along to the ladies' seminar for Christmas. It's a place where they can actually go and be friends with other women. They don't have that. They're trapped by particularly their just environment, their duties and things they have to do. No way out. Often not a man in the house. Your opportunity to invite them to a place of safety and sanctuary. There's childcare available as well. So that's this Tuesday. And then you can invite them along to the women's seminar in December. Could you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. And I want you to have a finger, too, at Luke 22. So we're going to be going back between the two. High school student, as Pastor Nat said, Helen and I were with you guys on Friday. We're going to be with you again this Friday. So if you're in high school, if you're in high school this year, maybe you've left school, you're still eligible to be at the youth. You don't just drop out because you've finished school and your exams are done. So we'd like to see you. We want to talk to you and get to know you and pray with you this coming Friday. And I have something on my heart before we get into the Word. So Matthew 26 and Luke 22. And there's someone here today, I don't know who it is, but it's heavy on my heart. And often, you know, we live in a country in WA, 2.5, you may as well make it 3, people take their own lives every day in Western Australia. And so often, it's someone who we think, I never knew. There was no signs, we knew nothing about it, we thought everything was good, I saw them yesterday, they had plans for next week, and on my heart today, there's maybe someone here today, you've thought that thought, that's really close to you, and you're not the usual. People wouldn't know, but you've contemplated ending your life. And I want to tell you that God loves you today. And God wants to speak to you as He does with everyone else, but He really wants to touch your heart today. To touch your heart, to speak to you. If you're sitting here today, you go, oh, how does anyone know? God knows. And it's someone that we would go, well, never even knew. I never saw it coming, because it always comes to us as a surprise. Did you hear so-and-so? What? I didn't know. There was no signs. I just saw them the other day. We had plans. We're going. Maybe that's you this morning. And I really want you to know this. God knows your situation. God knows your heart. And He loves you dearly. And He doesn't want you to harm yourself. I pray that you have ears to hear today what the Holy Spirit would say to you. To say to you. Because He loves you. And there's a purpose and a reason and a plan for your life. We enter the Holy of Holies today. The overwhelming love of God. As this morning we see, Judas is about to betray Jesus. Jesus celebrates Passover for the last time. It's just hours from His death. With those whom He loves so dearly. So let's pick it up. Matthew 26, we'll read this portion. And we'll flip over at times to Luke 22. But Matthew 26. Then one of the 12... Matthew 26:14, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover.
When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly," really important when he says, "Assuredly, have I got your attention? I say to you, one of you will betray me." Wow, where did that come from? This is like having your 21st birthday party. This is something really, you know, celebratory. And he says, one of you are going to betray me. Wow. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" It's interesting that they began to say, is it me? Isn't it amazing how quickly our hearts go, "Oh, does the Lord know the things I've said about him? Or does he know I've talked behind his back, or I'm being selfish?" They each and every one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" Because our hearts deceive us. He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." So Michelangelo's drawing of the Last Supper, where they're all sitting at a table, it's not correct. They sat in a big circle. They sat on kind of like lounges, low lounges, their feet out the back. So their hands were this way, and they would dip. So they had no knives and forks as such, and so they would have soups and bread. Bread was the method by which you would dip into the soup. And Jesus is saying, the one who dips his bread into the dish, like I do, it's he who's betraying me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man in whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You've said it." Others didn't hear, obviously. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We'll stop there. This morning, as we gather, Satan often would try to have us to believe a lie, because he's the father of all lies. He's the one that whispers in your ear all the time. And he lies by any means he can, so that you come to a conclusion. You hear his words, and he says them so often, and your heart deceives you because you live by feelings. Many of us, when we're told to live by the word and live by faith, and the lie of the devil is that he whispers and he wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. I mean, look, you had a miscarriage. There's cancer in your family. You've lost your job. Things aren't going good for you. God doesn't love you. Look what's happening. And he wants you to believe that God doesn't care about you. I mean, you've prayed and prayed. Your husband hasn't changed. Your son is still addicted to meth, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed. So God doesn't care. That's the lie. And that God does nothing to help you. I mean, you see, at times you feel alone. Maybe that's you exactly this morning. And God wants to speak to you today. It's 33 years that Jesus has lived up till now. God's plan is about to be finalized. From Adam's fall, the promise was that the Messiah would come. That by Jesus' death, he would turn back all that Adam lost. This thinking that Satan wants you to think, it's Satan's MO. It was the same in the beginning, in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than Satan, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to Eve, he said these words, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has he said you can't eat of every tree? Isn't that kind of like God not allowing you to do what you want? Obviously he doesn't love you. Because look at the barriers he's put on you. Has he said you can't eat of every tree? That's not very nice of him. Then it goes, Eve says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, Eve says, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. And Satan says, you won't die. You won't die because he lies. God doesn't care. He's just saying it. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. You see, he doesn't want to help you. He doesn't want you to be who you really could be. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want you to be anything. He doesn't want to help you. He's just holding you back. There are always God's views on things which are vastly different to your views and my views. I thank God over the years my eyes have changed. When Saul became Paul, scales fell from his eyes, and I see people so differently. People now, I used to think, well, you deserve everything you get. Now I see people as Christ sees them. I see them lost and lonely. Lost. I see them as people that for whom Christ died, that I'm to love them and pray for them. In Samuel 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him, speaking of David. For the Lord does not see as man sees. You and I don't see what God sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How often have you said, I saw so-and-so the other day. They're doing really well. Oh, he was driving this car, his wife was dressed in this, and they had this kind of watch, and they're living over here, and the kid goes to the school and everything like that. And then meantime, at their home, they're going to be divorced in 2 weeks' time. They hate one another. They're bankrupt. Their credit cards are maxed out. Their job is failing. Their home is falling apart. Oh, but we see them. We go, they're doing really well. You see, God sees things so differently to us many times. What he sees is the true picture, what God sees. The true heart, the true actions. There are always two views to the things going on around us, affecting us. Heaven's view and earth's view. Heaven's vantage point sees everything correctly, without shade or camouflage. We so often see things misconstrued, so wrong, and this is often true in our understanding of God and his amazing love for us. We were sharing, Helen and I, with the kids. That's the way the youth is going to be on Friday nights, with Sheldon leading and Chelsea. We're gathering around with the kids and sharing what the things that they struggle with in Christianity are the same things we still struggle with. The things they're fearful of now at 12 and 13 and just being in a new walk with God, they're the same things that still trouble us as older Christians. You see, we're a disconnected society. Everything is now on the phone, but we don't talk to one another. You can come to church, you can come faithfully each week and not know anyone else's name. Not know any of the problems. Not know what they're going through. The loss. You see, because we're disconnected. And God doesn't want that for this church. God wants you to connect to people. And how you connect to people is, first of all, you've got to connect to him fully. And then the way that you view people, your time, your patience, your love, your kindness, will connect with others. And you'll be less concerned about yourself and more concerned about others. It's not what this church can do for you. It's what you are in the living stone of this church. What God wants to do through you to this church. I said to the youth, I believe this church is going to increase in size. I believe the youth group is going to increase in size. But it's only going to be because we become like Christ wants us to be and stop being church attendees and
become Christians living for God. This morning, two sides of this amazing passage, God's side and our side, and how differently they are from one another. In Matthew 26, verse 14, Jesus says, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me? There's something in this for me. If I deliver him to you, what's in it for me? He complained, just, we did Mary's memorial last Sunday night. Judas complained, you wasted all that money, that ointment. We could have sold it and looked after the poor. He didn't want to look after the poor. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he says, that's done, that's enough. He's selling a murder. Someone he's been a friend with for 3 years, someone who has loved him, prayed for him, encouraged him, fed him, blessed him, washed his feet, going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he saw an opportunity to betray him. You see, Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples. Judas Iscariot's life was a warning beacon to the church. This man, remember, was one of the Lord's chosen apostles. He had followed Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. He had left everything to follow Jesus. He had heard Jesus preach, and he had seen Jesus' amazing miracles demonstrated personally. He'd seen his power, his divinity. Why, Judas had even preached himself and gone out two by two as Jesus sent them out, like the other apostles. In fact, there was nothing to differentiate Judas from the others. That's why at the table they went, well, who is it? Who's going to betray you? He was never suspected, and yet this man turned out to be the most tragic of all hypocrites. As he set about to betray his master, help his enemies, arrest him, and kill him. And Judas died as one doomed to destruction. Luke tells us of this passage that Satan entered Judas. How could this be? Well, Judas was never a true believer in Jesus Christ. His sins had never been cleansed by Jesus. How can I say that? Because John tells us. John says in John 13:10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you. He goes on to say, John 13:11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Judas' life and its grand hypocrisy shows us how close a person can come to God's kingdom and still be lost. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the key. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? You can be really churchy, really religious, and not know Christ. Then I'll declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. You see, it's about relationships. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said to the disciples, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And then he says these words, before I suffer. Did those words connect to the disciples? I don't think they did. He's celebrating Passover. You know, if someone says to you, and then I'm going to suffer, or we're having this last dinner, and by the way, on Tuesday I'm going into the Mount Hospital for a major surgery, I might not survive. You'd be concentrating on that. You'd be listening about that. But to the disciples, we'll see later on, they don't even twig that Jesus said that I'm going to suffer. Before I suffer, the New Living Translation puts it this way, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. They should have been going, hang on a minute, what suffering? What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean you're going to suffer?
See, we have this image of the disciples as being, oh, every time they walked into a place, it was, oh, all the Cecil B. DeMille films, you know. And we thought we had to be like that. And when Peter walked into the room, oh. And as a young person, I grew up and I thought, that's Christianity. And that's what I thought I had to become still in my cultural background. When I became a Christian, I thought, you know, no more joking, no more being an ordinary person. No, that's Hollywood. It's not real, because as I read the Bible, it's warts and all. Jesus said he's eager. That word means, I've been craving this Passover. I've been longing to have this meal with you. God loves you far more than you could ever know. That's why it will take heaven and all eternity to reveal his love to you, how much it is. That's why we need heaven. That's why we need eternity. Because it's going to take that long to know how much God loves us. Jesus told his disciples he had a great desire to share this last Passover with them before he suffered. Now, Passover, remember, was the commemoration of the Exodus of Israel from Egypt many centuries before, when the angel of death, delivering the judgment of God, passed over the Jewish houses that had sacrificed a precious innocent lamb and smeared the blood over the doorposts and lintels of every Jewish home there in Egypt. Jesus this night would reveal himself as that very lamb. And it would be his blood that would be shed for all who would receive his love and sacrifice and be saved from the power of death for eternity. We heard Pastor Israel refer to it. We heard Pastor Marlon refer to it. Free us from the greatest enemy, our greatest fear, which is what? Dying. Death. For a believer, it's not the end. It's simply moving, Paul says, house. It's changing this tent to a new tent. The moment I breathe my last breath, my eyes close here on this earth, my next will be in heaven to see the face of Almighty God. How glorious that is. When we watched my mother die in hospital at age 99 and a half, and she died before us, her last breath, I knew the scripture came to my mind. Remember the story of rich man Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus when he died? The angels came and took him. I do not fear death. I have work to do. That's why Paul says, I'd like to go to heaven. I really would. But I have a job to do. I'm the same. I really would like to go to heaven, but I have a job to do at the moment. I remember working with a man. We're sitting in a lunchroom. He was training to be a health surveyor. I was a health surveyor at the time. There's usually about 15 to 20 men in this lunchroom. And he was just him and myself. I'm reading my Bible. And he just bursts out. He was a lovely young man. He said, you know what? No one cares about me. No one loves me. And I kind of looked around. I thought, this is very strange. Was he having a dream or what? And he said that. I said, mate, God loves you. God loves you passionately. It was a unique experience. This morning I want to ask you, do you think God loves you? Take time. Think about it. Really. You really think about it. Do you really, deep down, know? In my notes here, it says, step down off the platform, come down and walk amongst the congregation and ask the question again. So in my mind, I'm doing that. Because of time, I'm not. Do you really know
God loves you. Do you really? Now? Right now? Do you know that God loves you? Because the answer in the Bible is He does passionately. Passionately. Jesus is about to be betrayed by a friend. Because He calls him friend in the garden. My friend, you betray me with a kiss? He's about to be betrayed by a friend. Jesus quotes Psalm 41:9, the story of David being deceived by Ahithophel. He's turned his heel against me. His counselor, his friend. Jesus is about to be brutally beaten. He's about to be mocked. Hail, King of the Jews, as they beat him. They're going to spit on him, which in the Middle East custom is the highest form of insult. They're going to grab his beard and literally tear it out by the roots. Then they're going to crucify him outside the city as a criminal. And there people would laugh at him. You're the Son of God, save yourself. As he is in agony, hanging on the cross, suffering. Yet the Bible tells us Jesus fervently desired to eat this Passover, to end all Passovers with his disciples, who would abandon him that very night. But all let him down. God loves you greater than you'll ever know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, Jesus didn't lay down His life for His friends. He laid His life down for His enemies. Romans 5, Christ died for us, the ungodly, while we're ungodly. He's praying for those who are driving the rail spikes through His arm. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus took the cup, Matthew 26, 26 to 29, Luke 17 and 29. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks. Isn't it a night you'd be kind of like gathering yourself and thinking, well, everyone, you're just going to bail on me. You're going to deceive me. You're all going to run away from me. And I'm about to go through the most horrific time of my life. Wouldn't you be kind of taking a moment about yourself? No. He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus gave thanks for the cup which represented His blood being shed for the remission of our sins. Jesus gives thanks for the bread which represented His body that would be broken as a sacrifice to take our place. He would die the death and suffer the judgment of God in His body for our sins. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? He gave thanks for the blood He would shed. He gave thanks for the beating and death He would suffer. And remember, during His beating, Isaiah prophesied that He would not utter one word of complaint, nor cry out one syllable of, this is not fair, I don't deserve this, this is not right. He never said that. In Isaiah 53, 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, no whimpering. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth, because He was innocent. Three times it emphasizes in Isaiah His complete silence. He was the silent lamb suffering for you and I. How much does God love you? didn't murmur, he didn't complain, dying for people that don't even care about me, dying for people who don't go to church, dying for people that don't give, aren't worried about God. He died for the ungodly. He gave thanks for it. At that moment when all the powers of hell were being arrayed against the Lord Jesus and he was about to go out to Gethsemane and then up to the hill to Calvary, he gave thanks because from the very beginning it was said of him, I delight to do thy will, O God. In his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to save Keith. And this, I'm going to save Helen. They're on my mind. They're on my mind. This is all for them. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Put your name in that space. How much does God love you? That's God's part. That's God's heart, how he loves us. But what is man's part? Luke 22:17, he took the cup and gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. In verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and he gave it to them, saying, so what's your part? Your part is to take it. Your part is to receive it. Receive what, you ask? To receive God's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, dying in your place for your sins, taking the judgment of God upon himself so that we would not. He did not deserve this. Jesus didn't deserve death. No one took it from him. John 10 says he laid his life down. I said that to two Jehovah Witnesses at our door once. Because I want to defend the Jesus that I know. Because he's not the Jesus that they know. Because the Jesus that I know has the power to lay down his life, John chapter 10, and to take it up again. He wasn't the victim. He was the sacrifice. He let everything happen to him. No one forced him. He was in control for everything. And I love that because he's in control of your life. How much does God love you? To receive the love so amazing, yet so undeserved. I don't deserve God's love. God loves you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. If you will just receive it, but you've got to receive it. If you will just take it, but you've got to take it. Simply accept it. God's love and his grace will fill you and overflow out and through your life. That's it. No more. Book of Galatians. Pastor Israel's teaching tonight. Join us. There's no more to be done. Don't add anything to it. Revelation 21:6. John writes, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I want to ask you this morning, are you thirsty for God in your life? He's a gentleman. He won't barge in. You've got to receive it. You've got to accept it. You've got to invite it. But Keith, you don't know me. I fail so much. And Luke Gospel of the event 24 and 25, it displays the disciples, warts and all, at this blessed Passover that we see them. Oh, how wonderful they are in our text. And it says in Luke 24 and 25, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So Jesus is at this moment. This is the last Passover. This is the one he's about to die. They're going to betray him. Judas is there. He's washed their feet. And you know what they're doing? He says, I'm going to suffer. They're not listening to any of that. You know what they're doing? They're arguing. They're having a conflict. Who's going to be the greatest? You see, we constantly become full of our own importance.
We strut our wares. Jesus is about to die. This is the most intimate of all meals they've ever had together. And the disciples are arguing about who should be in charge, who should run the show, who should have their tag on here. I'll tell you what to do. No, you should. I should be telling you what to do. You shouldn't be doing that. Married couples, listen. It's not about who's right. It's about our both surrendering to Christ because you're both wrong. It's not who wins the argument and you're right. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's about being both wrong and recognizing God's right. Is this not just like us so many times? We're so selfish, aren't we? Well, that's what I mean, Keith. I just fail Jesus constantly. I got 6 minutes. And Jesus turns to Peter in verse 31 and 34 and then says, Lord, and he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In Matthew 33, 34, it goes on, I'll go back to 31. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to them, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll not be made to stumble. Not me. Jesus said to him, assuredly, listen up, Peter, when you see the assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. What does Peter say? Even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. Not me. Not me. These guys, but not me. No way. Not me. And so said all the disciples. Not us either. You see, we all fall short. There's none righteous, no, not one. Peter, you're going to fail. Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, you're going to curse that you ever knew me. He knows us. He knows our frailties. It was Peter, remember, who was puffed out chest, said, I'll never let you down, Jesus. I'll not deny you. But Jesus knows. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knows the other bit. In Luke 22:34, and he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me 3 times that you know me. Why a rooster as the signal, as the memory of the failing of Peter? I can imagine that initially as Peter heard roosters after the event, he would have been tragically reminded again of his weaknesses and his denial of Jesus, the words of Jesus. But could it be also that after Jesus had risen from the dead, seen Peter personally, fed Peter breakfast on the beach, from that time on, that whenever Peter heard the roosters crowing to start a new day, he too knew that now each new day was a blessing to him. To share of Jesus' great love to new people who did not know Christ. You see, out of our mess, Jesus makes for us a new day, a new life, a second chance to start again afresh. God even has my mistakes covered by his powerful, precious blood, which forgives me and helps me start new again. We indeed fail, but God gets us through. God gives us his kingdom. He says we're going to sit as thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel the next time we eat together. We will sit at a table. You know, none of us deserve to come to the table. We don't deserve a place. But God says, no, you're coming. I've given you the clothes to wear. I've made the invite. You're welcome with me. This is your table. This is our table. God finishes the work he began in all of us. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, Does God love you? The answer is fervently, passionately. Have you received this amazing love? Because today you can. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. He said, it's so simple a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few pungent words. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. God loves you passionately, powerfully. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? He gave his only Son for you. He suffered and died for you, and his desire is that you know him. Will you receive his love today? Some of us are unlovable. We're unlovable because we shun everything. God says, please don't shun me. I'm your Father. My Son died for you. Will you receive his love today? Will you acknowledge it? Will you live in it? Enjoy and embrace it. Why? Because it's true. Maybe you've wandered. You're a Sunday school goer. You've been a Christian, but you're just visiting today, and you're not living for God today. It's time to return home, to know his passionate love. Because where you are living now, the way you're living now, that's not what God wants for you. Maybe you are close to him and you are a passionate lover of God. There's more. God wants to give you more, reveal so much more. That's what I was sharing. Helen and I were sharing with the youth on Friday. There's so much more. God wants to explode this church, and he wants to explode his passion and his love in you. The song came, we used to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. It goes on to say, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Today, if you're that person, you thought, how did God know? Because God knows. You were thinking of ending it. God says, I love you. I have much for you to do. If you've wandered, you need to come home to the Lord. If you're living for God now, he says, I have even greater things for you to do, much more. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I would like to pray with you at the end of the service and give you a Bible. I want to reveal to you the greatest thing that can happen in your life is for you to know how much God loves you. It's amazing. It's amazing. Heavenly Father, I pray for the moving of your Holy Spirit here today, that you will touch our lives, our hearts, that this church, every individual here, families, Lord, you want to show and reveal so much the more. In Jesus' name I pray this. Do it today. Do it today. Do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.